As I mentioned several weeks ago, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and I preached through the Ten Commandments in 1992, I believe it was, 27, 28 years ago. And I've been digging out those sermons and looking at them and comparing culture then to culture now. And it's interesting that I began, and I want to begin that way, in a way of talking about the Phil Donahue show. Now, you really got to be old, right? Most of you, I've got a lot of kids who weren't alive in 1992. All right, but the Phil Donahue show was a what's that Murray, what's his name now? He got that show where they get on and scream at one another, whatever it is. Phil Donahue was sort of an early 90s version of that. He always had controversy on his show, and he loved that, and he was always taking the liberal extreme view on stuff. But he had a show where he had a woman on, and there were two sons, and one of her sons was a Navy pilot. It takes some education and some discipline to be a Navy pilot. And they grew up in Harlem, and they were talking about that. And Phil Donahue was always challenging the modern, those old views of doing things. And they were talking about how they were raised. And he said their mother was very strict, and we had rules, and we had to honor, we had to obey her. And the mother was there, and she said, "I have two sons. They're all both over 6 foot tall. And anyone knew me, if they ever shook their hand at me, I'd break their arm off." You know, and then Phil Donahue sort of went, "Oh," and then he went on to say, "You know, but our children today are much more educated, they're much more experienced, and the rules need to be changed." And that's what he said. Well, do we change the rules? The Ten Commandments, one of those commandments is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. But God took this time to give Ten Commandments, and one of them has to do with parents and kids. You know, how important is that, right? Well, that tells you how important it is. Now, we've been talking about, remember, steps, 10 steps to the good life. And we define the good life not as, say, Joel Osteen would define it, pop psychology so that you can have your best life now. We said the good life is the life which God says, as we die in Christ and stand in the merit of his work for us, says to us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's the good life, and it's a life of obedience to him. And some of it has to do with parenting and being a parent and being a child. That's why I wanted to read that confession. It brings it all together, doesn't it? Duties of children, duties of parents. Let me move on. As you ever been to Macy's, in the old Macy's, they had an express elevator. You get on and take it to the 8th floor. And then they had the local elevator. I remember the first time I saw that, I said, with Yakov Smirnoff, what a country, you know. Express elevator. Express sermon. First, you have a place in God's chain of command. I gave you an old article from Ligonier's Table Talk by R.C. Sproul on the chain of command as far as God. Read it. It's good. A chain of command. You know, God is a God who has all power and all authority, and he has chosen to delegate that to certain people, his creatures who live and care for his creation. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "But all authority is given to me." So he, as the Son of God, has given all this authority over God's creation, over his church. And in Romans 13:1, what does Paul say? All authority is in place, has been placed there by God. The government, kings and rulers, pay your taxes. This is ordained by God. And here in Exodus 20:12, it's saying, talking about parents, fathers and mothers. The bottom line unit of society. And so God has delegated authority, and here he delegates that authority to the parents. And you and I have been placed in positions of authority and subordination by God. You know, it talks in the confession about superiors and inferiors. That doesn't mean you're inferior in ability or intelligence or worth. It's the language of that time, which basically meant somebody who's subordinate under somebody's authority, and somebody has authority over somebody because of their position. And the 5th commandment, ultimately, is dealing with the natural parent. That's what's in mind first in this passage, the father and the mother. But, you know, when it goes on to talk about government and other people are over this, well, where do we get that? Does that come out of nowhere? Well, in the scriptures, it's used. David calls Saul his father. Saul's not his father. Saul's the king. And David is convicted because he cut off a part of his robe and disrespected him as king. And he calls him his father. And you know what Deborah does? The judge who does what the general's afraid to do, and she goes in and gets the victory. She says in her song, she calls herself a mother of Israel. And so we see that term father and mother used often just of somebody who's in authority in the scriptures. And that's what's being done here. James Boyce, in his wonderful systematic theology on this commandment, says that there are political fathers, there are spiritual fathers, and then there are natural fathers and mothers, due to being the fact that they are older than us. And he says those are all covered by the commandment. And when we talk about superior and inferior, so you and I have people who are subordinate to us, and we have people to whom we are subordinate. We have people under us who we have authority over, and we have people over us who have authority over us. And that's how God has set things up. Now, the second thing we see is that God's blessing upon us is tied to our acceptance of our place in God's chain of command. Now, I was in the military, and in the military, there's no question about chain of command, because everybody's got something on their arm that tells you who they are, and you know who is above you, and you know who is below you, and that's how things are done. And there's a chain of command, and you don't jump over the guy that's next one in line. It's just the rules. That's how they maintain order. I mean, I was in the military with guys from Brooklyn, they were from inner cities, bad news guys. But I'll tell you what, to get in the military, you see a subordination, a respect, and an honor, and it's done by maintaining that chain of command. And God gives us a promise, doesn't he, in this verse. He says, your days will be long in the land that God is giving you. In fact, that promise is repeated in Ephesians 6 when Paul speaks to the children. Don't forget, in the Old Testament, it was really, really a reality. You'll live long in the land, but there also comes with it a curse. And that curse is that if you don't do this, you won't live long in the land. And in Deuteronomy 21, we are told that the incorrigible child who hits their parents and you're talking about incorrigible, not somebody who just, stole the cookie. But these are children like Eli's sons. They were executed. That's how serious it was. At that time, you know, we have examples. We have an example of Daniel. We think of Daniel, that submissive person who is so respectful to this pagan king in Babylon. And the book of Daniel ends in with a promise to Daniel because of his faithfulness. And if you read the book of Daniel, the very last verse says, go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And Daniel was going to be rewarded by God with eternal life. We have the example of Eli's sons. We're told about Eli's sons in 1 Samuel. You remember them. They disobeyed God. They were committing illicit sex with women at the temple, and they were stealing the food that was supposed to be for the priests and eating it. They were doing these things, and we're told that that Eli was trying to correct them, and they wouldn't be corrected. And we read in 1 Samuel 2:34, he says, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're going to die. And then we read in 1 Samuel 4:11 about how in battle they are killed. Their lives are taken. And so there's that blessing, the promise of long life. And we look at it and we say, I don't see God taking the lives of all these incorrigible children among us. And we say, just because he doesn't, that isn't necessarily how he feels. The way he feels, look at when he did it. That's how he feels about that type of behavior. Take it serious. I mentioned that about the word of God and taking the word of God lightly. And when the prophet was mocked by those youth and they called him baldy, and the bears came out of the woods and mauled them. That's a lesson to us about respecting the things of God. And there's examples all around us. We look at our culture and we say, why is our culture the way it is? You know that the Carnegie Institute did a study, and I don't remember when it was, but they did a study of family. I heard this from Tim Keller. They did a study of family and came to the conclusion that raising children was so complicated that the parents had to be relieved of the responsibility. So they were no longer to be charged with teaching children, right and wrong and teaching them how to live. They were to show love and support, but the professionals were to do that. The teachers, the psychologists, they were to do it. And the parents bought it. My brother was a teacher, taught grade school for 15 years, and he quit. He said, the parents expect me to be the parents of the children. Yeah, you know why? Because the teachers even bought into that philosophy. You don't know how to raise your children, we do. And the parents said, okay, here they are. And that's the culture we have today. And there are examples all around us of broken down homes. And my neighborhood is changing. It used to be homes that were owned. Now they're being broken up, made into apartments, single mothers, all types of different people. And Linda and I see this as a challenge to be able to make friends and be a witness. But it's a completely different ballgame in terms of who's raising these kids and what type of control and example they have. And I think that some of it is just the result of God's judgment and curse upon turning away from the way he says we should do things. Now, the last thing I want to say is that the acceptance of your place in God's chain of command will be seen in how you treat people above you and below you. That's the proof of the pudding, isn't it? Honor your father, honor your mother. God, you know, God's blessing doesn't hinge on your demanding it of those under you or over you, but treating them as you would like them to treat you. And it's a natural result of that. Now, whether we're treated nice or not by those who are over us, God commands us to honor them and obey them when they're not wrong. But I think there are five ways, and I'd like to just zip through these, five ways to honor your superiors. And the first is to obey their lawful commands. We're told that in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents. Tim Keller has you want to listen to a good sermon. It's called Parents and Children. You can find it on the Redeemer website. It's an excellent sermon, especially about why God says honor in the Ten Commandments. And he talks about how the fact is ultimately we're to honor our parents. There are times when we're not to obey them, not to take their advice. There are times when we're not to confide in them. There can be bad parents who doing that is destructive, but we are always to honor them. And that has to do with how we treat them, how we speak to them and of them. It's an excellent sermon that I encourage you to listen. Romans 13 talks to us about the government and laws. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2:13. He talks about those who rule over us and how they have been placed there by God and we're to submit to them. The second thing is to submit to the rebukes and to the instructions and the corrections that come from those who have been placed over us. We're told that Eli's sons didn't do that. You know, one of the sad passages of Scripture is 1 Samuel 2:22-25. Listen to this. Eli was old, and he kept hearing that his sons were doing all these things in Israel and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they wouldn't listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of God that he put them to death. Now, we see there the will of God, but it doesn't excuse Eli from his responsibility. Ultimately, his responsibility was to bring those boys before the elders of the city, and those boys should have been executed. And God ultimately did that to show the nation of Israel the wickedness of Eli in failing to do what he was supposed to do to his sons effectively, but ultimately his son's failure to listen to the advice and the direction of their father. Now, we see also, ask for their advice, their direction, their consent, rather than ignoring them and alienating them. Moses did that, and he took his son-in-law or his father-in-law's advice in Exodus 18. We see that. You know, Genesis 2 says that you're to leave your father and mother. Eventually you go out and you no longer are having to obey your parents, but you're still to honor them and respect them and accept their advice if they're wise. We're told to Rehoboam, you know, he goes to the elders after Solomon dies, and he asks the elders, and they tell him, to take the heavy hand of your father off of the people. Well, so then he goes to his friends, and his friends say, no, put the heavy hand on them. And he listens to his friends rather than his elders. And what happens? The kingdom splits. And ultimately it costs these people their lives. You're to care for and comfort your parents in their old age. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, Jesus talks about that. He talks about the Pharisees saying, I can take money and I can say, this is for the Lord, and then I don't have to give it to my parents. Remember he talks about that? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's instructions about caring for the parents and who's responsible. You know who ultimately is responsible for your parents? I mean, we have nursing homes which we use when we need them. There's Social Security, praise the Lord. But you know, bottom line, who is responsible for the care of each of our parents? We are, the children. And we're to see that things are in place. We're to see that they receive the honor and the care. And we know there are people in this church doing that. You need to support them. Linda and I have been through that. The support of the people of this church was one of the most wonderful things, that people give us a break or help us or give us advice or lend us things that we need. But we're responsible for caring and comfort in them in their old age. If you had parents who, and believe me, over the years of pastoring this church, as I have experienced some of the parents of people in the church, I realize it is difficult to love these parents. But he's not telling us there that you have to like them. He's saying that you have to honor them and respect them and pray for the ability to forgive them if they were bad parents. The next thing is to respect them outwardly by doing all of these things with an attitude of honor, okay? We're told that we are to honor them. I don't know if you've ever been to Presbytery, some of you have, but when we address one another, did you ever hear them say fathers and brothers? That's common at Presbytery, to address the body as fathers and brothers. It's a term of respect, showing the honor that we have in the office that God has placed them in. And sometimes the person isn't worthy of the honor, but the office is. It's interesting. When I was in the Navy, I went on a cruise in the reserves the summer between my junior and senior year. And there was a guy on the ship. He was a seaman. His name was Hogel. And he was a character. But he looked after me. I remember. He was very kind to me. Well, a couple years later, I get assigned to my ship. And there's Hogel, second class sonarman. He's on the ship. And he was still a model to us of how to behave. Because I remember there was a weapons officer who was just an absolute jerk. And he was an academy graduate. They drew a picture of him. He was real small and his ring was real big. You know, this guy who just was a tyrant. And I remember one time standing on the pier waiting for the whaleboat to take us back to the ship. And something happened between him and this officer. And I knew it had come to a head. And I remember he stood there and he said to him, "Sir, with all due respect to your rank." And then he told him what he thought of him as a person. And he did that in terms of respecting the rank. And you know, sometimes that's what we have to do. If we're going to tell somebody something that they need to hear, we do it. We do it respectfully. You know, Calvin talked about honor, obedience, and gratefulness are what we are to show to parents. And I think that's the bottom line here. Exodus 20:12, when the time to obey is over, the time to honor is never over. We need to honor our parents. Now, let me close by having a word for you superiors. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And then he speaks to the bosses, masters. Stop your threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Colossians, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And then he speaks to the employer, right? The master. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You know, I planned this badly in that I was going to preach on this on Communion Sunday, the teaching on parenting, fathers and mothers and everything. I could spend another half hour on it, but I'm going to close this out as we come to the table of the Lord. But let me say this. Phil Donahue, let's go back to him. His show was out of Chicago. I don't know if you read the last World magazine about Chicago, what's going on there. It tells us that 1,924 people were shot last year in Chicago, and 353 were killed. The city endured 762 murders, more homicides than New York City and Los Angeles combined. And they don't know how to rule that city. All of the government programs that have been carried out in that city to try and provide housing and everything else and rent have only made things worse. And that article talks about what's going on. Small storefront churches are springing up all over those neighborhoods, and people are hearing the gospel and being redeemed and transforming their home life. And that's what Phil Donahue, you know, 20-some years ago, oh, we have to change the rules. Those are God's rules, and they're still in place. And may he give us the grace to honor our mothers and fathers and children, to obey your parents when in the Lord they command you, and parents to honor your children by being careful and godly as you rule over them. We're going to go to the Lord's table. Think about this. In Luke chapter 4, we have all done bad jobs as parents, haven't we? We have all sinned. What do we deserve according to the scriptures if we are sinful in our parenting? Well, we deserve judgment, do we not? Well, thank God as we come to the table of the Lord that we read in Luke chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ went home with his parents and grew in the knowledge of the Lord and in honor and respect of all the people. He was the perfect child. And he took upon himself what we deserve as sinful and disobedient creatures of God, and now his children through Christ, how we can rejoice in our Savior. And that's what we will do at the Lord's table. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.